You know, in order to be a child of God, you have to have a knowledge of God's Word. And without knowledge, we're in trouble. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God says through the prophet, "My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children." So here we see that without a knowledge of God's Word, a working knowledge of what God tells us to do and His truth, future generations of children of God will be destroyed. And what I mean by that is, it's just like we've been talking about, we want the church at Eastside to grow. How are we going to do that without a working knowledge of God's Word? Regardless of growing at Eastside, as individuals, we need to grow in God's Word. We have to have a working knowledge so that we can confront error and false doctrine when it comes into our lives. A fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, according to the proverb writer. So if I'm not working to study, to grow as a child of God, do I have a proper fear of the Lord? And knowledge here without the Holy One is a lack of understanding, he would go on to say. In Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the proverb writer says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the Holy One and knowledge, and the Holy One is understanding." John, who was the forerunner, gave knowledge of salvation to Israel by the remission of sins. Luke chapter 1 and verse 77. New American Standard Bible says here, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins, of their sins. Jesus exalted people through his knowledge. In John 8 and verse 32, he says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We have to have a working knowledge of God's Word. We have to know what He says. In other words, how can we be faithful, productive children of God if we don't know what He's telling us? How many of you, when you turned 15 years old, impatiently waited to pick up the driver's manual? Why did you impatiently wait to pick up a driver's manual? Because you wanted your driver's license, right? Well, what did that imply? You had to study the manual in order to pass two tests. You have a driver's manual in your hand tonight, or in your lap. And we're putting portions of it on the screen up here. A driver's manual, if you will, that helps us steer our way through life. Are we using it? You see, knowledge and wisdom have to work together. Knowledge, the Greek word gnosis, is more than just an accumulation of information. There are people in this world that know a lot of stuff. But when you talk to them, you could begin to see that what they know a lot of, the stuff they know a lot about, is worthless stuff. But the Word of God is not worthless. Your soul, the value of your soul, is based upon the Word of God. And we have to hold to that knowledge of what God tells us. Knowledge and wisdom of the world brings death. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. In verse 21, he says, "The world does not know God through the wisdom of the world." The wisdom of the world is not going to get you to heaven, but the wisdom of God and His Word will. And that's a very simple distinction. You know, there are a lot of people, some of Marilyn's family, my family, like to watch Jeopardy. And what is Jeopardy? It's people that have a great accumulation of worldly knowledge, is it not? What would they do if they put Jeopardy with all Bible questions? How many contestants would they have, and how many contestants would they have that would win? And how many would win the millions of dollars and be the grand champion? There probably would be a few. But when you compare that to the number of people with worldly knowledge, the number greatly falls off. But by itself, even knowledge of the Bible is of no particular advantage, and it can be potentially dangerous. I have sat in Bible studies and studies with people from the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and things of this nature around tables, and take people from church with me that I spend more time putting their fire out than I do in talking to the people of the denomination. We can be dangerous, and dangerous to our own selves, if we don't know what God's Word says. Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 20, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith." Just because I say that I've read the Bible from cover to cover does not mean I know what the Bible says. You ever known anybody who's read the Bible from cover to cover? From Genesis to Revelation? Well, I've known people that have read it two or three times. But would you call them Bible scholars? Would you even call them Bible students? You see, you have to know what it says. When I did go to college, I took a speed reading course. And speed reading is a different study than study, if there's such a thing. When you speed read, you just scan for the important words, the big words, so that you can get a glimpse of what is being taught or spoken about. You don't want to speed read God's Word. You want to get down and get a little dirty when you study God's Word, meaning you have to get to the nitty-gritty sometimes. You can't just skim across it and pray that that's going to be enough to get you to heaven. You couldn't skim across or skim through the driver's manual, could you? Well, now, don't get me wrong. I know reading the Cliff Notes in school might have got us through some of the book reports and things. Okay? I tried it. Barely squeaked through. But you can't do that with the Word of God. There are no Cliff Notes. You have to study. Paul rightly tells Timothy to guard what has been entrusted to your care. God has given you this Word. What are you going to do with it? We must learn Christ, not the wisdom of man. When Jesus was condemned or rebuked by the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 15 about why he rejected the teachings or the rules of the elders, the traditions, he confronted them and quoted from Isaiah and said, "You know, you're hypocrites because you're teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." There are too many people today that look to man to see what man has to say about the Word of God. About a month ago, when the radio program was being aired, at the end of it, the lady that's there on Sunday morning, she didn't like what was being said. And at the end of my program, I said, "If you disagree with this," and her mic was on, and she says, "I do." So after that, I started saying, "If anybody disagrees with this, come to me. But bring your Bible and show me book, chapter, and verse where I'm wrong. Don't just say, I don't agree with you." Because a lot of times they don't agree with the truth because Pastor so-and-so said this, or this is what I've always been taught. My mom and daddy always taught me this. You have to have book, chapter, and verse. We must learn Christ. There are numerous companions of knowledge that we have to have that are presented in God's Word to help us learn this knowledge that God has given us. But without the basis of knowledge, it becomes useless and even a detriment in our lives. So I want to talk to you tonight about companions of knowledge. One of the first companions that we want to talk about is truth. Truth is a companion of knowledge. Paul tells the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." So it's one thing to have knowledge, but what do you have a knowledge of? Do you have a knowledge of the truth of God's Word? You see, that's what he's telling them here. And that's what, in essence, what he's telling us. The will to know what Jesus wants us to know is crucial in our lives. That determination to want to know what God wants us to know is vital to having knowledge. Truth. Knowing the truth is essential for salvation. John 8 and verse 32, "The truth shall make you free," remember? Knowing the truth of God's Word will help us get to heaven. The gospel is the truth. Mark 16 and 15 and 16. Romans 1 verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." As we've said in the past, that word power there goes back to the Greek from where they get the word, where we get our word TNT or dynamite. That's how he's describing the gospel. The truth of God's Word is explosive, and we need to allow it to be that way in our lives. Look at how it affected the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He understood. He allowed it to prick his heart, to cause him to come to a knowledge of the truth of God's Word through the teaching of Philip. But you know what? When we have this truth, it helps us to escape the corruption of this world. How many of us frown upon what we see in the news every day? How many of us, when we turn the news on, we get discouraged because of what we see, the corruption and the filth that takes place on a daily basis in this world around us, in our society? The truth of God's Word will help us to overcome those days. It will help us to escape the corruption of the world. But you know what? We must be committed to have an ability to know what that truth is. You have to make that commitment in your life to have this companion of knowledge. I want to suggest to you there's another companion of knowledge other than truth, and that is grace. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." We need to increase ourselves in the image and favor of God. That's according to Adam Clark, what he says there about 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. A knowledge of Christ is essential for growth. We've got 7.5 grandbabies, okay? And we went to Tom's birthday party yesterday. He turned 5. And one of the youngest, they put him in a high chair beside Nanny. And you know what Nanny fed him? Ice cream. Is that good nourishment for a 2-year-old or just under 2-year-old? Well, he thought so. Nanny thought so. But Mom and Daddy didn't think so. We have to have the proper nourishment in our lives to grow. And that is a knowledge of Christ. And the grace that comes along with it. We have to have these because it is vital. It is necessary. It is essential for us to grow in grace. God's grace teaches us to obey. To obey Him. And therefore increasing in God's grace toward us. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. But grace abounds through our knowing and obeying the gospel. So you want the grace of God in your life? Then come closer to God. You want God's grace to abound in your life? Then know what God would have you to do. Draw closer by studying. Know the truth. Acclimate yourself to God's Word. Without doing that, then how can we say we want God's grace? Another companion, other than truth and grace, is wisdom and understanding. Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of Him who, knowledge of His wisdom, of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what Paul prayed for the brethren of Colossae. Have you ever prayed for wisdom and spiritual understanding? I try to all the time because of the importance I think that is placed upon this job that I have. I need to have proper wisdom and spiritual understanding to be able to expound the Word of God, to be able to teach the Word of God to a lost and dying world and to those that need encouragement. You see, wisdom is the principal thing, according to Proverbs 4 and verse 7. The proverb writer said, "Since it is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." Get wisdom. Get understanding. That's what the biblical principle is. Now, how do you get that? By combining everything that we've talked about. Getting knowledge, getting truth, obtaining God's grace, drawing closer to God, and you'll have more wisdom and understanding. Knowledge and spiritual discernment is what Paul talks about in Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. The discernment that makes information that we obtain from God's Word both useful and beneficial. Again, that's what Paul says to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Helping us to discern what is right and wrong. That discernment makes the information we get from God useful. If you don't have the ability to tell what's the difference between right and wrong, then you're not going to get much from God's Word. I had a woman several years ago when I was working in factory work on an assembly line. She says, "My son needs books to read. He loves to read." I said, "What's he like to read?" "Oh, he likes to read war, history, science fiction." I said, "I got the perfect book for you." "Really, what's that?" I said, "It's one book and it encompasses everything that you're talking about and even more." "What's that?" I said, "The Bible." "Oh, no, he wouldn't read that." "Why?" "It's got war. It's got history. It's historically accurate. It's also got romance in it, believe it or not." But if you have these things that God tells you in His Word, then you're growing in knowledge and spiritual discernment. That skill of using the Scriptures to know what is good and evil, according to the Hebrew writer. But knowledge and good works comes from this wisdom and understanding. The discernment that makes information useful and beneficial again must be the will of the Father. What we study must be His will. We must do what He tells us to do. Do His good works. Simply put, you know, we can stop the lesson right here and ask the question, do you want to go to heaven? Yep. Then simply do what God says do. But it never fails. Somebody would say, "Yeah, but." No, there's no buts to it. If you want to go to heaven, simply do what God says do. But without a knowledge of the truth, we couldn't walk in good works, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And the darkness of ignorance versus the renewal of learning the gospel is what we have to have in our lives. We have to renew ourselves daily. We have to refresh ourselves daily in the knowledge of God's Word, which means truth, grace, wisdom, and understanding. But you know what? There's another aspect, another companion to knowledge, and that's zeal. You have to have a desire to want to study. An energetic desire, if you will. Paul says in Romans 10, verses 1 and 2, "For I bear them witness," talking about his brethren in Israel, "that they have a zeal for God." They're excited about serving God, he says, but not according to knowledge. That sounds like the denominational world today, doesn't it? Our denominational friends are excited about the concert. They're excited about the food drive. They're excited about all this stuff, except a true working knowledge of what God's Word says. Zeal becomes nothing more than a caricature of godliness, a hypocritical view, if you will, of what the world really sees without a knowledge of the truth. Y'all know what a caricature is, don't you? Those of you old enough to remember Opryland, that's where I think about it. We used to go to Opryland and there'd be people sitting there sketching your picture. And they'd put a body this big and a head that big and make it look like a cartoon, a caricature. A funny view of how you look for that moment in time. It's a hypocritical view of what you actually are. And that's how we are if we have zeal but no knowledge. We could be on fire for the Lord, as the world would say, but without a knowledge of what God tells us to do, it's useless. It's useless. And that's what Paul says there in Romans 10, 1 and 2. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, an energy, an excitement to serve God, but they don't have a knowledge of what God actually tells. Knowledge is void of zeal. Or let me rephrase that. Knowledge void of zeal is an intellect, but not transformative. We need to be like Paul talks about in Romans 12 in verse 2. Not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And he goes on to say that that's a reasonable sacrifice. What are you willing to sacrifice to have a knowledge of God's Word? To have a knowledge of God's Word mixed with zeal, energy, excitement in serving God. Too many times today, I look around, and I'm going to use a southern vernacular here, but I see Christians acting like dead lice falling off of them. You know what I'm talking about? They have no energy, no enthusiasm for serving the Lord. You ask them, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Sound like Eeyore. I'm fine. Really? No, but I'm okay. We've got to be excited. You know, we had a Bible class in here a few months ago on construction. You remember this, Sister Dolores? And I come in here the next Sunday and I asked her, I said, how are you doing? Well, the Bible class is on being excited. She says, I'm wonderful. I said, well, good. That's good to hear. She goes, no, I'm wonderful. I said, oh, yeah. I'm wonderful, too. We need to be excited about serving God. Instead of, oh, Sunday morning all over again. I got to get up, got to get ready, got to get the kids ready, got to get them out of the door. And it never fails. After you get them ready, they get dirty. They take the bows out of their hair. They take their shoes off and they've hit them. You don't know where they're at. And you're trying to get out the door and the world just seems to start creeping in on you. And it's things like that that the world can do that help us to lose that zeal. But understand, you're not the first that's been there and done that. You've done that, haven't you? You've done that, haven't you, Merlin? All of us have done that. And one of these days, you'll look back on it and you'll go, I don't know how I got through them days. But you need to keep that excitement. Your children need to see that excitement in you. You need to be excited about serving the Lord. And I think I see that in the young people here. But another thing that we've got to have as a companion to knowledge is love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him, by God. So love is a key element here in having a knowledge of God's word. It's a companion of knowledge, along with truth and zeal and everything that we've talked about here. But without love, knowledge leads to arrogance, which leads to disregard for others. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 8 there. Love is puffed up. Knowledge is puffed up without love, because love edifies. Possessing knowledge without it being shaped by love means we're still ignorant. We're still arrogant. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. So what we know then doesn't always translate into what we should do. We may know what we're supposed to do, but without love for each other, love for God's word, it's useless. It's useless. How's it going to affect others? If I have knowledge, but I don't have a love for God and a love for his children. You see, love directs our use of knowledge to put the needs of others before ourselves. And a knowledge without love leads to fruitless insight and opinions and generations to come of doubting instead of guarding the word of truth. Knowledge plus doing equals God's blessing. John 13 and verse 17. Couple your knowledge of the truth with grace, wisdom, understanding and discernment, zeal and love. Then live by faith and know the love of Christ. One final scripture and the lesson is yours. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I pray that your desire is to be filled with God's knowledge. But to have all of these companions along with it is vital. You can be as smart as a whip. You could be a master teacher, but without wisdom and understanding, without grace, without love, without truth, it's useless. It doesn't matter how smart you are in the Bible, if you don't have love of God and love of the brethren, it's useless. You ever met somebody that's a genius? I used to have a customer when I worked for Cook's Pest Control that was a physics master. He was had a master's degree and a few other degrees in physics. He was a brilliant man. He would grow his own plants from seed and then plant them in a garden, have a beautiful garden, beautiful yard. But he was dumb as a rock on common sense stuff. Ants would get in the house, and he'd call me, "Jeff, I've got ants. You need to come out here." And I'd go out there, and I'd say, "Well, now listen, we need to trim this tree back." "Why?" I said, "Look, the ants, they're going up the tree, and the tree's touching the house. They're going into the house. They're going into the kitchen." "Well, I never thought about that." You see, we got to look at the grand scheme of everything. And I think that's what this lesson is all about. If I'm going to have a knowledge of God's word, I got to look at the grand scheme. It's not just about me. It's about God. It's about me. It's about others in my life. And I've got to encompass all of those things, work all of those things into my life to be the child of God that God expects me to be. It may be that you're here tonight. You're not a child of God. If you have a knowledge of God's word, an understanding of what he would have you to do, then you know that you have to put Christ on in baptism. You have to confess his name. You have to repent of those things and turn back from the world. But it may be that you've done that, and you've allowed the temptations that the devil has put in front of you to cause you to sin and to turn you back into the world and away from God's grace. But you see, God's grace is still available. And if you have a knowledge of God's word, then you know what you need to do. And I'm just here to encourage you to do what's right. So if you put Christ on in baptism and you've gone back into the world, you haven't lived the life that you ought to live, God's grace is extended to you tonight to make the right choices in your life and to come back to Christ. And if you